For our second session, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. For the purposes of this talk, I really could have gone almost anywhere in the book of Proverbs for this particular reason. In the light of the kind of qualification I gave you right at the end of our first talk, that there really isn't a guarantee that the most faithful parenting will always produce a good result, in light of the fact that we are in a fallen world where much happens that should not happen, parenting cannot become, as it were, a mechanical process where you simply learn a bunch of rules, carry them out faithfully, and the expected result will appear. Life is very messy. And while the commandments of God are indeed absolute, the application of all those commandments to particular circumstances can be complicated. And so, in place of a kind of book of rules that just tells you these are the 10 steps to effective parenting, do these things, you will have kids that are all commendable citizens of the Commonwealth. Parenting is more a matter of wisdom than it is of just doing the basic steps. It's a matter of wisdom because if your calling is to reproduce the character of God in your home, then it's God-likeness or godliness that you need as a parent. And that much more fundamental than mastering the latest wisdom that comes out of the parent training specialists, institutes, what have you. Much more fundamental than that, which is not to discount the help that may be found in those places, but much more fundamental will be your knowledge of God. The more you know God, that is to say, the more God is living in you, the more godly you are, then the more capable you are of displaying that image in the home. And you will do out of your godliness what God does out of his godliness in dealing with his people. So the godly husband is a Christ-like husband. And as Christ lives in him, he is equipped and empowered to love his wife as Christ loved his church. As an earthly father is filled with the knowledge of God, he is more equipped to be a godlike father in his home. The more a mother is close to God in her walk and in her ways, the more equipped she is to reflect the character of God in dealing with children or with anybody else in life. While it is true that there is a premium upon masculine image for God, it is not an exclusive premium. While there is an ordering to human relationships in marriage, such that a wife is subordinate but not unequal to her husband in the marriage, she may be unequal in authority, but she's not unequal as a person or as an image bearer. She may be actually superior in wisdom and ability, and any good husband that recognizes that will make good use of it. There may be that ordering, but it's both the husband and the wife who are made in the image and likeness of God. And so a mother who is fulfilling her calling is a mother who is bearing the image of God and of Christ in her dealing with her children. And that's where the wisdom comes in. Because the wisdom literature in the Bible takes us to the intersection between the calling of God the principles of God and the messiness of human life, and calls us to walk in that wisdom. If as parents, both fathers and mothers, we are called to be like unto God, then one of the best places we can go to in the scripture are those places where we see God dealing with his children. And the book of Proverbs is one of those more obvious places in which that is being done. Because in the book of Proverbs, we have largely, not exclusively, but largely the collection of Solomon's wisdom, which he is seeking to pass on to his son. And in that, God the Holy Spirit has been at work in the framing or the collecting of those various sayings of wisdom so that they might be passed on to all the people of God. And so here in this book, we don't just have Solomon dealing with his son, we have God dealing with his children. And in chapter 3, we'll begin our reading, just a portion of the chapter, we find some of this wisdom that we shall need as parents. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. And we'll cease our reading there. In this chapter, as in a good bit of Proverbs, but especially the kind of front half of the book, you have a lot of these sayings that kind of look like promises. Do this, and this result will come. For example, we are told, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Is it the case that if you faithfully tithe and bring your offerings to the Lord and properly steward the rest of your wealth, that your 401k will always be large? That you will not be subject to a downturn in the stock market that wipes out all of your pension plan? Is it the case that if you are a good manager of your business and you run everything according to the principles of God, that the markets will never change and your business will collapse? Is it the case? Well, it can't be the case, because the scripture also gives us other passages which indicate to us that things sometimes go very badly wrong. For example, over against this, take Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph. He was one of the choir directors of David, and just judging from this one psalm, it appears the choir directors probably weren't any better paid in that day than they are in our day. But Asaph had a problem in life, because his psalm begins, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." Truly he is. Isn't that what we just read in Proverbs chapter 3? God is good to those who trust in him. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You do not lean upon your own understanding. God will make your way a way of pleasantness and peace. That was in this chapter. But Asaph said, "My life didn't turn out that way. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." That's what he had been taught. That's what he had believed. That's what he had lived by. That was his principle. But his life didn't work out the way he had expected, because when he looked around, he said, "I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Truly, he said, "they are not in trouble as other men are." And he goes on to talk about the good life that wicked people were enjoying. And at one point, I love this image, he says, "and their tongue struts through the earth." Can't you just imagine that image being taken by the writer of The Far Side and, you know, picturing this big tongue walking through the earth, you know, their tongue struts through the earth. He's just as proud as he can be, you know, as if Carolina had beaten Clemson or the other way around, you know, that your dream had come true. Their tongue struts through the earth. That's what Asaph found. And he thought, from what he saw, they are not in trouble as other people are. But as for me, my feet had nearly stumbled. The book of Ecclesiastes, one might say, is the counterpoint to the book of Proverbs. The book of Ecclesiastes says you can work hard, live well, and die young. You can work hard, live well, and everything you've earned will go to the hands of a fool, and it'll disappear in a moment. You can pursue after and achieve good things in life, and it all turns out badly. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So the book of Ecclesiastes stands as a counterpoint to this. Now, both are true. Both are true. But it means that life is complex. It means that the righteous will suffer. Even if they end up in heaven, they may suffer while they are here. That the righteous may lose all their wealth or their health or their kids, as Job did. Righteous as he was, everything came down in a moment. All he was left with was his wife, and it appeared that his marriage, like a lot of marriages where a tragedy intervenes, really fell apart. Well, I know she kind of disappears from the scene. We don't know that they ended up in divorce court and whatnot, but the last words we hear from her are, "Curse God and die, Job." She was of no help whatsoever to him in his misery. But we are told he was one who was blameless and upright, and who had feared God. Life can be complex. Life can be messy. So what does that mean? Is that there's no value to righteousness? There's no value to faithfulness? Now, the book of Proverbs tells you, doesn't promise you, but tells you, most of the time it does work out well. Proverbs is not so much a collection of promises, though it oftentimes gets treated in that way. You can buy at your local Christian bookstore. Well, if you can find one, you'd have to get it online now. Christian bookstores haven't survived very well in this economy. But you can get it easily enough, a promise book from the book of Proverbs. And you can have these individuals taken out, and it'll let you know how to build a good 401k. Because if you are honest and upright, your vats will be full of wine, your storehouses will be overflowing. It doesn't always work out that way. The righteous do suffer. But the book of Proverbs does give you general truths for this life, as well as certainties concerning the next. If you take the book of Proverbs and you put it into the context of eternity, then absolutely these are promises. Those who walk with God will indeed prosper because they will inherit eternal life. But if you take it within the context of this life, well, it doesn't always work out that way. For example, the fifth commandment that we were looking at earlier, Paul said this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and your mother. Why? That it may go well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. Is long life guaranteed to every child who is obedient to his parent? No, the fact of the matter, it's not so. Sometimes we die young, even when we have lived righteously. Almost happened to me. I was just a first grader. I was getting off a school bus. And I'm getting off the school bus and I'm crossing the road. And as I'm just about to get to the other half of the road, the bus driver, who sees that the car coming down the road, is not about to stop. This is out in the country, you know, all you get is a yellow bus with flashing lights. He sees the car isn't going to stop, so he blows the horn. Now, what do I think? Well, this bus driver has been a constant joker. He is always playing tricks on his people. So I thought he was trying to scare me. Well, he was not going to scare me. No, sir. I just walked out in front of that bus looking up at him to let him know. And I walked right out in front of that car. Fortunately, that car did brake, didn't stop, hit me, kicked me up in the air like a football. I flipped around a couple of times, came down lying up against a bank on the side of the road. There wasn't a bone broken in me, but my life could have ended there that day. Not every child of a Christian parent survives an accident like that. I did, by the grace of God. I had a very godly mother who prayed for me and worked tirelessly to raise us in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But it was not guaranteed that I would survive. I had an older sister I never knew who did not. She was born, lived a few days, and died. All I know is her name and her gravesite. I never was around for the grief that my mother and father would have gone through, or even my older brother and sister at that point in time. That child had a purpose of God that lasted but a few days. Eternity might reveal what that was all about. But my life was spared. And I survived that car accident and went on. And there were a number of other times that I survived and things like that. But we're not guaranteed that we're not going to face those things. But there are general truths to be found in the book of Proverbs. It does work out this way most of the time. There's enough of Ecclesiastes or of Psalms of Lament in the Bible to let you know it doesn't always work out the way you expected. But that doesn't mean the book of Proverbs is of no use. Back to the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Why? That it may go well with you. That you may live long upon the earth. A child who honors father and mother, who takes that instruction, generally speaking, will be spared the untimely death that others will meet because they did not honor their father and their mother. My mother and mother taught me don't play in the road. Out in the country where we live, cars came by our house at 55 miles an hour. They shouldn't, but that's what they did. And so if you were chasing a ball, you had to be sure. You didn't go running out into the street. You wait till you've looked both ways, and then you go find that ball wherever it went. But you don't just go running out in the street. If I listen to that lesson, I may be spared an untimely death. There are general truths here to be found. You may face some of the exceptions. Probably we will all face some of the exceptions somewhere along the way. But it's godliness that will carry you through both the good and the bad in life. And so as Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, despite the fact that in his later life he himself will depart from this wisdom in many ways and end up handing on a kingdom that is a shadow of its former self that he had inherited, though his life ended miserably in that regard, he now speaks to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God often uses flawed vehicles for bringing home the message, such as I hope would even happen tonight, because I stand before you as a flawed vessel. In fact, I called Emily before I came down here. I said, Emily, is there anything I need to know before I get there tonight? Is there anything I'm going to say that's going to make you think, if he only knew, if he had only done what he said so well tonight to do? I'm a flawed vessel. But the book of Proverbs will guide us. And what does it, we find our God speaking to us here. My son, do not forget my teaching. The best thing you can do for yourself to become the best parent that you can be is to soak yourself in the Word of God. Because it's godliness to which you are called. It's godlikeness to which you are called. It's reacting to your children, reacting to your co-workers, reacting to life as God would do, so that in and through you, God's character shines out. The best thing you can do for yourself is do not forsake his teaching. You meditate upon it. And that's how you raise your kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this commandment, Moses says, which I am commanding you today, shall be upon your heart. And you shall speak of it to your children when you walk with them by the way, when you sit down, when you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning. If you are soaking in the Word of God and it is permeating your life, it will come out as you deal with your children and as you deal with others. Godliness will be your greatest equipment to be a parent. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Steadfast love and faithfulness are two characteristics of God that one might say are preeminent among all that may be said about God. When Moses had interceded for Israel at their worst moment, because they had just received the two tablets, or Moses was bringing them to receive them. He ended up having to break them before he got there because he found them in sin at the base of the mountain, worshiping an idol after they had been brought out of Egypt, sustained in the wilderness, and married by God in the wilderness. They quickly turned aside to idolatry. And when Moses found God ready to destroy them for their sin, he interceded with God on the basis of God's name. And when God relented of the destruction of Israel, Moses pressed for further revelation. He said, I beg you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And God said, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. I will cause my glory to pass by, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. That means I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to make it known. But you cannot look upon me full face. I will put my hand upon you, cause my glory to pass by, and as I go by, I will remove my hand that you may look upon my hindquarters. So Moses is going to get more than anybody else has had before. Moses is going to get more than most everybody is ever going to get until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And when God comes, he comes. He recites his name and his attributes. Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children and grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. A God of unbounded steadfast love and mercy, who will by no means clear the guilty. Justice and mercy will not, as it were, eclipse or compromise one another. They are blended perfectly in the character of God. He is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness, who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But he will by no means clear the guilty. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross. The forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ is not God saying, oh, well, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, let's just forget all that and come into my heaven. That is not the work of salvation. There must be punishment for every sin committed in this world. And it's either going to be punished in the doer or in the Redeemer. And so Jesus will have to go to the cross. Steadfast love and mercy will be shown. Steadfast love and mercy will be fulfilled, but justice will not be denied. Justice will not be eclipsed. And our calling is to bring that all together as well. Now, we are flawed vehicles. We will never do it perfectly in this world because we will never bear the image of God perfectly in this world. We are, in grace, being made to conform to the image of Christ. If we are in Christ, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to put to death that which is sinful in us and more live under righteousness. We are destined for glory, but we are right now short of it. But it may yet be seen in us as we walk with God. He reproduces himself in us so that we may shine forth as he shines. One of the most moving testimonies that I heard was that of a young woman who had grown up in an abusive household. Because her household was abusive, home was not a safe place for her. And so every opportunity that came to her to be out of that home, she seized. And one of those opportunities was going to the local youth group that met at the church in their community. And so she went. She didn't really have much church background or understanding. But whatever that meeting was about, it was outside of home. And so she went. Now, when that meeting was over, she didn't have to be home right away. Sometimes they got out a little bit early. She never went home early. Why not? Because home was not a safe place. She didn't go home late because that would bring down the abuse that she had suffered. So if they got out early, she stayed. And one night when she stayed, she saw it. The youth worker was the last in the building with his wife. And they were leaving and they turned out all the lights. And she watched them and he locked the door. And then she saw it. As they walked to the car, he walked alongside her gently. When they got to the car, he opened the door for her and helped her in. Once she was in, he gently closed the door. He walked around to the other side. He got in and drove away. Later, she came to Christ. In her testimony, she said, "When I saw that, I thought to myself, maybe all men are not alike. And I wondered why he was different. So I watched him closely, and I found it was Christ, and I fell in love with Christ. That's why she came." that drama Christ wants to have played out in our homes and in our world day after day after day. Would to God it could be played out in a perfect world where our patience was never tested, where our love did not demand sacrifice. Would to God that it could always be played out when all that was given was fully reciprocated. But if that were the world in which we lived, we would be denied the opportunity to reveal the fullness of the glory of God. Because the fullness of the glory of God is only revealed with a fallen world. Because it's in that world where he shows that steadfast love and faithfulness are demonstrated in the forgiveness of iniquity, transgression, and sin. And the greatness of his glory was revealed not at the moment when Israel was at its most faithful and following him into battle, but when they were worshiping an idol at the foot of Sinai, saying, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." If we are called to the exhibition of godliness, and we can expect that it will be required of us in the most difficult circumstances of life, and that will be in our homes, it will be in our marriages, and it will be with our children. But that calling can more and more be fulfilled as we are drawn into Christ, and he is reproduced in us. When godliness comes in, it also goes out. And when it goes out, the glory of God is revealed. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wow. What a treasure to be found in wisdom. And that's what this book is given to us for, in order that we might know wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, as it says here. The fear of the Lord being the fullness of our reverence and respect for him, so that we will indeed heed his teaching, receive his instruction, walk in his ways, and do his will. And that wisdom coming from him dwelling within us equips us to walk in the way and to face the multi-varied experiences that we meet, both good and bad, in our life. Another of the moving testimonies I heard, my wife had believed that one of her great callings in life would be the care of her mother. Connie's mother and father got married, but the Second World War had intervened, so they didn't begin raising their family till later in life, so that Connie was born after her mother was 40. So Connie had always had an older mother. And she believed that as the youngest daughter in the family, it would be her calling to care for an elderly mother. And so that came to pass. Came a time in her life, her mother's life, when dementia began to set in, and so we made arrangements and brought mother to live with us. And we were able to manage that for 2 years, and then we got to a place where mother really needed round-the-clock care. And providing that in our home wasn't physically possible for the two of us, nor was it affordable by the two of us. So when you get to a point where around-the-clock care is... So we found a good place for her, and on the day we took her to be settled in, Connie had to go away with the nurse to sign all the paperwork, and I stayed with Mother. And we were there at about midday, and there was actually a drama team, actually a mime team from CIU, that had come to do their mime skits for the dementia wing over at Still Hopes. Actually, it turned out to be a very effective day. As far as I could tell, the crowd was enjoying it. But in between sets of the mimes, where they came out, you know, and in silence would reenact gospel things, they would come out one by one to give testimony. Well, one of the women that came out was actually much older than the other college students that were there. And when she first came out, I thought this must be the teacher. Well, it wasn't a teacher. She was a student, an older student. Well, what was her story? Well, she had gotten married very young, right out of high school, and very quickly she had become a mother. Not of one, not of two, but of three children very quickly before she would have been out of college had she gone. And almost as quickly as the three children came, the husband went out the door. And she was left alone, a single parent, without much of a relationship to her own father and mother. And her life began to go down the tubes. She began to medicate herself by going into bars and hooking up with men and, in generally, getting on a slide that was going to rapidly take her to destruction. There was one bright light in her life. Just one. It was grandmother. Grandmother was a pillar of faith. You can well imagine how that grandmother's heart had gone out to this granddaughter in prayer. That was the only relationship she had. And then the diagnosis came. Grandmother had cancer. And it was advanced. And there was really nothing to be done for grandmother but to make her comfortable. The news, of course, seemed to be such as to almost push the granddaughter over the edge. The one thing that kept her from going over the edge was the amazement that grandmother wasn't disturbed by this at all. That grandmother was looking forward to being with Christ. The grandmother was able to accept a death sentence and keep her faith and her joy and walk with Christ. And it was that which brought granddaughter to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Christ could help grandmother look into the face of cancer and know that C led to D, death, then maybe she could look at single parenting and the loss of a husband and desperate circumstances in life and walk faithfully in the light of the gospel. And having given her life to Christ, she was now at CIU hoping to learn something of the Bible so that she would then be equipped to carry this gospel. So here she was, you know, with all these young college kids whose lives were so full of drama because, well, it was just not clear who they were going to marry or whether they were going to find a boyfriend at CIU, Columbia Bridal College, or just what it was. Here she was in the midst of all of that as a woman who had seen some of the worst of life, but just so full of Christ and eager to share him when she had known such pain and such loss, when the only real support in life that she had had was grandmother. But grandmother's departure marked the arrival of Christ, and he proved to be more than sufficient for what it was. Grandmother, even as a grandmother, had become a mother in the faith to granddaughter by her godliness. And her godliness revealed in the worst of circumstances, not in its best. From an earthly point of view, grandmother's vats were not full of wine. Her storehouses were not full of grain. Long life, and she had had something of it, was actually being cut short. But her treasure was in heaven, and everything on earth counted little for that. And it was that faith that was passed on to granddaughter. It wasn't so much that all the techniques of parenting had been mastered. It's that the real essential of parenting had been secured. It was Christ living in her. And as Christ lived in her, and she lived her life, even in the worst of challenges, that faith found its way into granddaughter. Because God really set it up to work just that way. The commandment which I give you today shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach it to your children, and you shall pass it on from one generation to another, that God's purposes in the world might be fulfilled. He is going to have a world filled with his people. He is going to have a church that has been gathered from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And while some of those will be reached in some of the most dramatic ways, by some of the most supernatural of ways, the great majority of them are going to be reached in what Billy Graham used to call, back in those days, we had a Billy Graham crusade here in the city shortly after I arrived back in 1984. I've forgotten what year it came here, but I can remember in the build-up to the Billy Graham crusade. And, you know, as a child, my mother always propped us in front of the Billy Graham crusade. Every time it was on TV, it was there. When a Billy Graham movie came to town, we were there. You know, I had seen this many, many times before. I know what you're supposed to do at a Billy Graham crusade. I remember when the movie came to our town, for some reason or other, we got family tickets, but for two different shows. My brother and I went to one show, and the rest of the family went to the other show. So I'm there with my older brother. And the movie's done, you know, and the music comes on, and, you know, Just As I Am is being played. And I look at my brother, and I said, are we going down front? He said, you can go down front if you want. I looked at him. I said, you're not going down front? He said, Mark, if you want to go down front, you can go. But you're not going? George, mother will be mad at you if we don't go down front. I knew what you were supposed to do. But I can remember when the people from the Billy Graham crusade came and said, you know, we get a lot of attention for a thing like this. But from what we know, so far as the people that make up the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today, less than 1% are going to enter the church through a crusade. More than 90%, from what we know, or at least think we know from the evidence we've gathered, 90% are coming into the church through family and friends. The old phone plan, family and friends. That's how the church grows. Yeah, there are times when God breaks outside the family. He brings somebody into your life totally, and you came out of a terrible home, and suddenly Christ is there in you, and, you know, a new work begins. But by and large, family and friends is the means by which it moves in the world. And the families through whom it moves, while there are exceptions, the families through whom it moves are families where father and mother have loved each other as Christ intended. They have cared for their children and brought them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Not just in what they said, not just in the content, but in their character. the way they dealt with them. And that character will be effectively produced in the generations to come. God knew what he was doing when he set it up that way. According to the purpose he had, he put in place the appropriate means. And he will get it done in just that way. And we have the great privilege set before us of being a part of that great work, making it all the more critical that as husbands and wives, we love each other just as Christ intended. We build our homes the way Christ intended, at the cost of great pain and many tears at times. And we raise our children in just the same way, at the cost of much pain and tears at times. But as proved to be the case with the great Augustine, who didn't come to Christ till later in life, after quite a time of dissipation, his dear and faithful mother, who had survived and had witnessed to him so long and often visited with her pastor, Ambrose, to do something with this boy. Pastor looked at her one day in the study as she wept into a puddle of tears, and he said, "The son of these tears cannot perish." Well, that's not true 100% of the time, but it is generally true. And faithfulness in parenting and faithfulness in prayer will often bear fruitful results. And it will be worth every cross you have borne to get there, when you see it happen. Let's pray together. Lord, how we need the wisdom that comes from above, or blessed is the one who finds it. And that wisdom is indeed in our Lord Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of it. It's the wisdom that holds the cosmos together, and it's the wisdom that structures marriage and family for the accomplishment of your purposes. And so how we pray that as you have been pleased to call us to yourself, so you will do your work of transformation in us, that we may indeed grow to be more and more like Christ in all that we say and do and feel, in all our conduct toward our children, toward our own family, and toward those that we work with, or those that we associate with, in the whole variety of ways in which we live out our life in this world. Let your light shine through us, that others may be brought from darkness into light, that your kingdom may be advanced in the world. For we ask it through Christ our Savior. Amen.